It's with a great deal of pleasure that I stand before you tonight. We have a good crowd gathered on this Monday evening, and we appreciate the fact that you've come. We remind you that our commitment at this place is to the truth, and so we invite you to open the book of truth with us and together study. Should you hear something that you believe to be an error, I hope that you'd have enough kindness to bring that to my attention before you leave, that we might sit down and look at that, and if it be the case that I've taught error, I'll make the proper correction and never preach that again. But should you find that you need to make some change in your life, in your thinking, we hope and pray that you'll have the courage and the conviction to make whatever changes you might need to make, that you might be in a proper relationship with our Lord. I invite you to come with me to the book of Acts in the second chapter as a basis for our study. Acts chapter 2 is one of the great chapters of the Bible. We allow Luke, the inspired historian, to introduce the theme of our study in the opening statement of the chapter, as he talks about when the day of Pentecost was come. You might like to underscore those words in your Bible. That's what I've come to talk to us about tonight, when the day of Pentecost was come. I begin by pointing out to us that Pentecost is not the name of a church, but it was a day, as the Bible talks about the day of Pentecost. The term Pentecost is simply a New Testament term. In the Old Testament, it's referred to as the Feast of Weeks, like in Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16. Pentecost was an annual feast day of the Jews that came 50 days after the Passover and always came upon the first day of the week, as you read in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 and 16. What I'd like for us to do in this study is call attention to some things that came when the day of Pentecost was come, as recorded in Acts the second chapter. Let me begin by pointing out to us tonight that when the day of Pentecost was come, the promise of the Father came. You may recall back in Luke chapter 24 and in verse 49, where the Lord, in talking with his apostle, said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." The Lord promised his apostles the promise of the Father. Just what exactly was that promise? We pick that up in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. As Luke picks up where he left off, he says, "And being assembled together with them," that is the apostles, "commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And so what was the promise of the Father Jesus made reference to? It was the promise that the apostles would be baptized with the Holy Ghost. In Acts 1:4, you might underscore the promise of the Father. And then in verse 5, baptized with the Holy Ghost, and draw a little line connecting those two. And then you'll make the connection between the baptism with the Holy Spirit and the promise of the Father. Now, when the day of Pentecost was come, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, the promise of the Father came, as the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus said they would be. Notice in Acts 2 and verse 4, the Bible says, "And they," and by the way, when you see that personal pronoun, "they," you have to go back to the nearest noun for which that stands, which is the antecedent. And that takes us back to Acts 1:26, where you read of Matthias with the 11 apostles. That's who "they" refers to. The apostles were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so when the day of Pentecost was come, the promise of the Father came. This promise received by the apostles enabled them to be guided into all truth. John 16:13. There was a twofold office of the Holy Spirit with reference to the apostles. There was a revealing office and a reminding office. Jesus did not teach the apostles everything that they needed to know while he was with them. And so the Holy Spirit would reveal to them things the Lord did not teach them while among them. As the Lord said, He shall teach you all things. John 14:26. And bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And so there was the reminding office of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit equipped the apostles with a complete and infallible recollection of everything the Lord said. And so there was the revealing office and the reminding office as the apostles were guided into all truth. That promise came when the day of Pentecost was come. But look at another thing that came when the day of Pentecost was come. And that is the fact that tongue speaking came. In Mark's account of the Great Commission, as recorded in Mark chapter 16, the Lord said in verse 17, "These signs shall follow them that believe." And among those signs, He mentioned, "They shall speak with new tongues." There's a lot of controversy in the world tonight about tongue speaking. Did you know that tongue speaking was simply the supernatural ability to speak a language you did not know and had not studied? And this came for the first time when the day of Pentecost was come. Notice that tongue speaking accompanied the promise of the Father. In Acts 2 and 4, when the apostles were all filled with the Holy Ghost, the Bible says they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. When they spoke in tongues, they simply spoke languages. For in verse 6, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And then in verse 8, how hear we every man in our own tongue? You might underscore the word language, underscore the word tongue, and draw your line connecting those. If somebody asks you, what is your tongue? You'd say English, right? That's your language. That's the language that you speak. They were empowered with this promise of the Father to speak languages other than their own native tongue. And so tongue speaking came when the day of Pentecost was come. The purpose of that was to confirm the word, like in Mark 16 and verse 20, as this promise was made about speaking with new tongues. The Bible records they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Another purpose of tongue speaking was to edify the church in the absence of complete divine revelation. Tongue speaking ability was one of the 9 spiritual gifts identified in 1 Corinthians 12:8-10, which was temporary in duration, till that which is perfect is come, as 1 Corinthians 13 talks about. And in chapter 14, you underscore in that chapter the terms edify and edifieth and edifying, as the purpose of these gifts was to edify, to build up the church until the complete revealed word of God was effect. And so what came when the day of Pentecost was come? The promise of the Father came, and tongue speaking came. Let me suggest to us a third thing which came when the day of Pentecost was come, and that is the fact that the fulfillment of prophecy came. Notice in this chapter that as the apostles were enabled to speak in new tongues, there were those who confused that with being filled with new wine. Notice in verse 13, others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day," only 9 o'clock in the morning. And so if they were not drunk, as these falsely suppose, what's happening? He says, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And he goes back to Joel 2:28-32, and quotes the prophecy. And when he does that and says, "This is that," you have no mistaken idea as to what that prophecy was about. You know, sometimes folks will read prophecies of the Old Testament, they'll run in 1,000 different directions, speculating as to what that was about. But when you have an apostle who will quote a prophecy in the Old Testament and say, "This is that," there's no mistake as to the fulfillment of that prophecy. What the prophet was doing was announcing a new day of divine revelation, when God would communicate His word unto all flesh or all nations. And so when the prophet is quoted and the apostle says, "This is that," be impressed with the fact that the fulfillment of prophecy came when the day of Pentecost was come. And one of the greatest evidences that the volume you hold in your hand tonight is of divine origin, it's not the product of human imagination, is fulfilled prophecy. When men hundreds of years before Christ could speak with such detail about things to come, and for an apostle to say this is that, those are kind of like darts or arrows being hurled toward a target. And when you come to the New Testament, you find all of those squarely in the bullseye. That reinforces my faith in the all-sufficiency and inspiration of the Bible. The fact is, Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. And as Peter put it in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That is, it's not of human origin. But holy men of God spake as they were moved, that is, borne along like a sailing vessel on a sea by the Holy Ghost. How could Joel say that many years in advance and it come to pass just like he said? Because the Holy Spirit was guiding the pen of divine inspiration. And so when the day of Pentecost was come, the promise of the Father came, tongue speaking came, and the fulfillment of prophecy came. Let me suggest to us another thing that came. And that is, when the day of Pentecost was come, the last days came. There's a lot of misinformation tonight about the last days. You might hear somebody talk about those as if they just started last Thursday, or they're a long way off yet. The Bible indicates that we are living in the last days and have been since Pentecost. I know that's the case because in Acts 2, 16 and 17, when the prophet was quoted as saying, "It shall come to pass in the last days," and the apostle says, "This is that." That's pretty good evidence, isn't it? That the events that were occurring when the day of Pentecost was come were taking place in the last days and the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. The Bible has a lot to say about the last days. It's simply a period of time that was ushered in by the cross of Christ and will continue until the last day, when time shall be no more, when the resurrection of the dead will occur and all men shall be judged. In Isaiah chapter 2, 2 and 3, Isaiah said that in the last days the Lord's house would be established. In 2 Timothy 3 and 1, Paul said that in the last days perilous times shall come. The Hebrew writer revealed in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 that in the last days God has spoken unto us by His Son. And Peter announced in 2 Peter 3 and verse 3 that in the last days there'd be mockers or scoffers who would poke fun at the idea of Christ's coming, saying, "Where is the promise of His coming?" And so be impressed with the fact that when the day of Pentecost was come, the last days came. But another thing that came when the day of Pentecost was come is the preaching that was prescribed by the Lord in the Great Commission came. You remember in the book of Matthew 28, when the Lord commissioned His apostles in verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." He told them what to teach in Mark's account, in Mark 16, 15, when He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And in Luke's account of that, in Luke 24, 47 through 49, the Lord said that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The first time that worldwide commission was executed was in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was come. After putting to rest this false supposition of being drunk, Peter preaches the first recorded gospel sermon. All the apostles spoke. As the Bible says, how hear we every man in our own tongue? But only the apostle Peter's sermon is recorded. It begins in verse 22. It was short, it was simple, and it was very scriptural. He began his sermon with an appeal to his audience to hear. Why hear? That's how faith is produced. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, and then verse 17. And so Peter said, you men of Israel, hear these words. And his sermon topic was Jesus of Nazareth. He preached the fact that Jesus of Nazareth was put to death, that he was buried, that he arose, that he ascended on high, and he's exalted at the right hand of God. And he ended his sermon with a very powerful conclusion. He said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 36. That was heart-pricking preaching. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The greatest question you could ever ask. And they were told what to do in verse 38, when Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And verse 47 reports, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I recommend that we need to get back to the kind of preaching that was done when the day of Pentecost was come. That's the kind of preaching that gets to the heart, that pricks folks in their heart and evokes the kind of response that this preaching did when the Bible says, they said, what shall we do? There's too much preaching that's done tonight that would not arouse that kind of question, that would not encourage a person to think about what they need to do. In fact, folks would leave without knowing they had to do anything, without being told what to do or why to do it, or without being given opportunity to do that. That kind of preaching does not fit the pattern of gospel preaching we read about on the pages of this book. When the day of Pentecost was come, the kind of preaching that was prescribed by the Lord in the Great Commission came. He said repentance and remission of sins, right? That's what was preached. When in Acts 2 and 38, Peter preached, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. We have sins that need to be remitted. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And there's a high price to be paid for that, as the wages of sin is death. That's an eternal separation from God, Romans 6 and verse 23. And yet God in His grace has made provision for your sins to be remitted or forgiven. That involves us repenting of our sins and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. But let me suggest to you one other thing that came when the day of Pentecost was come, and that is the fact that the kingdom came. There are a lot of folks who are still looking for the kingdom to come. They think that when the Lord came, He failed in His mission to establish the kingdom, that because of Jewish rejection, He didn't get the job done, and so as a substitute, as some kind of an afterthought, He built the church, and then when He comes again the second time, He's going to set up the kingdom. Sometimes that's referred to as premillennialism. There's just one thing wrong with that, and it's just not so. The Bible teaches that when the day of Pentecost was come, the kingdom came. When you go back to the book of Daniel in chapter 7, 13 and 14, Daniel talked about one that came to the Ancient of Days, and among other things, there was given him a kingdom. And so Daniel has the Lord receiving his kingdom when he came to God the Father. That occurred when he ascended. We read of his ascension to God the Father in Acts 1, 9 through 11. But this false theory, referred to as premillennialism, has him receiving his kingdom when he comes from God the Father. If you know the difference between to and from, you'll have no difficulty with that. And in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, as King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon saw a scary dream that troubled him, he saw a great image and he didn't know what that was about. Daniel, by God's power, was able to declare the king's dream and the interpretation thereof, and the various parts and pieces of that great image represented different world empires. And he said in Daniel 2:44, in the days of these kings, that is the Roman kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. And in the days of the Lord's earthly ministry, you know who was in power? The Caesars, the Roman kings. The question, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar? No, is good evidence that the Caesars, the Roman kings, were in power when the kingdom of heaven was established. And in the book of Acts, in the second chapter, the kingdom came. As you read the sermon that was preached by the apostle, you're impressed with the fact that he preached Jesus as king on the throne. He said in verse 30 that he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, that is David's throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. And so the kingdom came. In Matthew 16, 18 and 19, the Lord said, I will build my church. And he told Peter, I'll give thee the keys of the kingdom. Oftentimes, the terms church and kingdom are used interchangeably. They are in that context. And so, when the day of Pentecost was come, the kingdom came. Prior to this, the church is always spoken of as being in the future. But from this point forward, the church, the kingdom, is spoken of as being in existence. That's like in Colossians 1, 13, when Paul wrote the saints of Colossae, and he said, translated into the kingdom. How could they have been in the kingdom if the kingdom is yet future? And in the book of Revelation 1, John said, I, John, who am in the kingdom. How could he have been in the kingdom if the kingdom has not yet come? The kingdom came within the lifetime of some of the disciples. When in Mark 9 and 1, Jesus said, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death, that is, they'll not die, till what? They have seen the kingdom of God come with power. I can think of only three possibilities. Either the kingdom came within their lifetime, like the Lord said, or the Lord lied about that, or there are some pretty old people still roaming the earth today. Now, which is it? I suggest that the kingdom came with power within their lifetime, just like the Lord said it would. And if I can put my finger on when the power came, I'll know when the kingdom came. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord said to the apostles, ye shall receive power when? After the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, when did the Holy Ghost come upon the apostles? In Acts 2 and in verse 4, when the day of Pentecost was come, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so connect Mark 9:1 with Acts 1:8 and Acts 1:8 with Acts 2:4, and you have the kingdom of God coming with power when the day of Pentecost was come. And so don't let anybody deceive you or delude you into thinking that the kingdom of God has not yet come. You have the privilege of being translated into it tonight, the same way that folks did in Bible days, as they heard the Word of God, believed it with all of their heart, repented of their sins, confessed their faith in Jesus Christ, and were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. Here's six things that came when the day of Pentecost was come. There may be those in this audience tonight who have not yet rendered obedience to the gospel. Why not come to Jesus tonight? He's invited you. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Matthew 11, 28. Would you come to him tonight? Everything's been made convenient that you might do that. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel, but you've become unfaithful, you've drifted away, there's sin in your life that you need to repent of. It may be of a public nature, you need to ask for the prayers of the church. We'll be happy to pray with you and for you. James said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16. We can assist you tonight in making your life right with the Lord. Simply come to the front now as together we stand and sing.